I suspect most of you have noticed, maybe a few who haven't, but most people have problems about God. You know, God's invisible. You can't see Him. You can't. It's hard to identify with Him. Hard to be sure of Him. And God's angry at man. That's recognized by almost every religion in some ways, because it's kind of obvious if you look at all that people are evil, sin. There's none of us who are inherently good. It's a popular view that runs around today, but well, people say it. I'm not sure how many of them really believe it. Certainly the ones who look seriously see a child growing up and you discover you don't have to teach it to do good, bad. You have a struggle to teach that child to do what's right. Isn't that right? And they go back in the old Greek myths and they had Prometheus stealing fire from men, and that made their gods angry. You know, the people didn't just do what the gods happened to want. It made them angry. And the gods have to be appeased somehow because they're angry at you. You're talking about gods, you talk about heaven of some sort or another, depending on your various religious views. But there's also hell. And so, in the various religions, you have rites which you go through to appease your god or gods or whatever it may be. But then how do you know if you've done enough? How do you connect with your god to be sure that things are right? In principle, Christians face the same problems others do. We pray, but how do you know that God hears? We have our rituals and our rites, but what do they actually do? What place do the Christian rites have? We know that salvation is only in Christ. But He gives us rites, sacraments particularly we call them. What's a sacrament? How are you in your confession catechisms? The sacrament, our catechism says, is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. Three parts to it. It's instituted by Christ. It has a sensible sign, something you can touch or smell or taste or feel, see, you know, visible. And it has a spiritual reality, the covenant blessings, which it represents, and they are represented to us. The Lord's Supper, we have that image of the body and blood of Christ. In baptism, we have a picture of the Holy Spirit coming down to wash us. They also seal those blessings. They're God's stamp saying, this is for real. And they are a tool by which God applies those blessings to us, the blessings of Christ. The Old Testament sacraments differ outwardly from the New Testament sacraments. They're forms suitable for the time before Christ and for the time after His coming. But the inner reality is the same. They point us to Christ. The Old Testament sacraments ended with Christ because they were not appropriate after He Himself came. They weren't sufficient, but served only to point us to Christ. But you had the gospel message in those Old Testament forms. Problems about God, and do we struggle with them? We have forms and things that help us with that. In Hebrews 9, we're taught about our access to God. We're going to look at the tabernacle, which is the focus of much of this chapter, God's place, and to look at it generally and then see two things about it. First, that in it our isolation from God is portrayed, our problem of access, and second, that the way to God's place is opened by Christ. First, though, we take a quick look at the tabernacle, God's place, starting with the structure of the tabernacle. And Moses built or had erected the tabernacle by God's design, and the temple later followed the same pattern in a bigger form. more permanent form, you start with an outer court. And that's where the people gathered. They didn't come into a building as we do to worship. They stood out in the outer court, in the open. And they would bring their sacrifices and they were offered there. And then there was the tent itself and there was the holy place. And in the holy place was the front 5 meters wide by 10 meters deep of that tent. And only the priests could go into that. They'd go in day by day for continual service and offerings. And then there was the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, right at the back. A perfect cube, 5 meters by 5 meters by 5 meters. In the terms, the units of those days, it was 10 by 10 by 10. 10 is the number, the symbol of perfection. And it's multiplied 10, showing this is the perfect place, God's place. It was closed off from the rest by a curtain. It contained the Ark of the Covenant. And in that were the ark had cherubim images overshadowing around it, and in it were manna, a pot of manna, and Aaron's staff, and the stone tables of the covenant that Moses had been given. And on top was the mercy seat, the lid of the ark. And all of this was symbolic. It was a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. We looked at that this morning, chapter 8, verse 5. When I was training as a junior officer in the Navy, we had in the school in Stadacona a simulation of a naval operations center on a ship. You'd go into that and you'd think you were in the ship itself. You know, they had the plotting tables and radar repeats and sonar repeats and various screens and things for running, controlling aircraft, all the things that you'd find in the destroyer operations room. And you'd get in there and they would put signals on the various screens and you'd have to plot them and figure out what you're supposed to do in this circumstance, that circumstance, how you carry it, what maneuvers you do, you know, all learn to handle things when there wasn't, there were two ships to collide and smash because you did it wrong. You know, collisions were only symbolic if you did that. And that symbolic, in a sense, thing, simulation represents and prepares you for the real thing. That's what the tabernacle did. It was a beautiful place. You'll read when you get home, Exodus 35 and the next two or three chapters. It was made of the most luxurious and beautiful materials you could find. Gold and silver and dyed and embroidered cloth and the best artistic workmanship by workmen, craftsmen specially gifted by God. Men and women who just were given God's gift for carving, weaving, whatever, all the various things that had to be done to make that tent and its equipment. But it was only a shadow of the reality. It gives you a glimpse of the indescribable beauty of heaven, God's place. In the heart of it was this Holy of Holies, the most holy place. This is God's dwelling place represented. It was curtained off. It wasn't open for people to wander into it. It wasn't even open for God's immediate servants, the priests, to go into it. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and then only once a year, and then only after carefully preparing himself to draw near to the holy God. We'll look more at that in detail in a minute. It was the place where God chose to manifest himself. The golden ark there represents God's throne. It was a symbol of his presence and power, and the images of the cherubims on either side of the ark standing over it, reminding us that God is surrounded and served by angels. It was telling us this is where God is. Psalm 80, verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim." God's place. Contained memorials which told us of God's power and his covenant dealings with his people and his nature. One of them was the jar full of manna. Remember how God provided food for his people in the desert where there was no food for them, and God sent the manna. Day by day by day they picked up their manna. and describes his love and his provision. It was a memorial of that, and recalls how he'd fed his people for 40 years wandering in the desert. There was a gold jar holding it, which marked the richness of his provision and his bountiful care. He had a testimony there to the fatherly love and power of the Almighty God. And it was Aaron's rod which budded. You remember that story? Which reminds us how God provides leadership for his people that were to follow his choice of elders. It came because there was a competition for leadership. Some of the Levites became jealous of Moses and Aaron and didn't think that they were the best of all leaders, because after all, I'm the best of all leaders. You know, all of us tend to think that way. They thought that way. And they tried to displace Moses and Aaron as the leaders of Israel. And God caused Aaron's staff, his rod, to burst into blossom to show that Aaron was God's choice. All of them put their staffs out and God caused Aaron's to blossom. He also destroyed the rebels, but that's something for another time to consider. Aaron's rod was there to remind them and to remind us as we read of it that God's people should be led by leaders God chooses. We're not to invent our own way of governing the church. We're not to choose leaders for prestige and pride and what have you. We're to look to God, to follow him and find the leaders that he has given us for his church and follow them. Then there were the tables of the covenant, which recalled to them the law giving, the Ten Commandments on two stone tablets engraved there by God in the first tablets. God was a giver of law. He's a giver of order, of righteousness. And his law is unchanging. It was engraved in stone because God does not change. He calls his people to righteousness. He judges the unrighteous. The top of the ark is the mercy seat. It's the place of Israel's ultimate offering. When the high priest entered the most holy place once a year, he sprinkled blood there. The New International Version calls it the atonement cover. And that gets part of it, but it's not just a place of atonement. Do you know the difference between atonement and propitiation? You young people, do you know that? They're not words we use very much outside of church, but they're important words to know the meaning. Atonement means payment has been made. You have a debt and it's covered when it's atoned. A responsibility, you've done something wrong and you pay for it, it's fixed. It's atoned. And it's critically important that Christ atoned for our sins. But propitiation speaks of turning away God's anger. And it's even more important that by his atonement, Christ had turned away God's anger from us. You know, when you do something really bad and your parents spank you, your penalty is paid, that's settled. What are you concerned then? Do you love me, Mommy? Are you still mad at me? Isn't that what, you know? And the important thing is that your mother or your father are not mad at you anymore, right? And that's for us too. It's not just that Christ atoned for our sins, but he brought an end to God's anger at us for sin. Romans 3:24-25 speaks of us being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. His blood. By his blood, Jesus ended God's anger at us for sin. The mercy seat in this chapter, verse 5, is literally the propitiation. It's the place of mercy for God's people, the place where his anger is appeased. It tells us that in Christ, he no longer holds our sins against us. Okay, that's the picture, the broad picture of this. In this tabernacle temple which God had them build, our isolation from God is vividly, strongly portrayed. Our problem of access to God. It's pictured in the structure of the tabernacle itself. chapter 9, verse 6 and following. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. You see what you have here. God's place is that inner place, okay? Access to God for the common people is only through intermediaries. You can't get past the secretaries to the boss. You can't even get past the outer office. Only the priests could enter any part of the sanctuary itself. The rest, everybody else could only come into the courtyard around it, and they'd place their offerings in the hands of the priests and Levites, who would present the offerings for them, and as it was appropriate, take them into the tent itself, the temple itself. The priests offered the sacrifices. They brought them into the temple to represent to God. The people couldn't. And there was a hierarchy of priests. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. All the rest come into the first part, but they couldn't go into that inner sanctuary. The other priests could come into God's palace, as it were, but not into his throne room, not into his presence. And it said the way to God was not yet open. In fact, it wasn't even disclosed to them yet. They didn't know how God would open the way. They knew that he would, but they didn't know how. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Verse 8. It wasn't opened. It wasn't shown until Christ should come. The others can't even see it. There's a curtain there. They're so thoroughly cut off from God. The tabernacle says we're cut off, we're isolated in our sin. That isolation is shown in the Day of Atonement ritual, the one day when somebody went into that inner court, inner house, inner section. Look at the high priest's preparation for that. First of all, it doesn't tell us in our text here, but you go back to Leviticus 16:4, he had to wash himself, bath himself completely, and put on clean garments, special garments, which are used just for that. That's the first step of his preparation. And then the next step, a personal confession of sin and a sin offering. And Leviticus 16:6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, to come into the presence of God. You must be holy because he's holy. If you don't come in when you're holy, then you come to face his justice. And so Aaron needed not only to cleanse himself outwardly, but to seek spiritual cleansing. He washed, put on clean clothes outwardly. Then he brought an offering, a sacrifice for his sins. The sacrifice which depicted Christ. He had to gain the covering of Christ for his sin before he could enter that place. On penalty of death. He dares not enter the inner sanctuary without blood. Into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. In a way, it's like a doctor operating, and only in a small way, but he has to purify himself first so that he can then work on the patient and purify the patient, fix the patient. Aaron, before he approached God with a sacrificial offering for the people, had to come with an offering for himself first. Prepare himself. The problem is that sin is the barrier that cuts us off from God. And sin hits us all. It hits the high priest himself. The top of the closest person in the whole hierarchy to God still had to be decontaminated from his sin. He's the only one who was allowed to enter into God's presence. But he himself was locked, contaminated by sin. So he had to be purified. Then he had to purify the tabernacle. Even the earthly holy place was not really holy. And finally, he had to deal with the sins of the people. and bring a special offering for their sins of ignorance, the sins they wouldn't have thought to bring to God. If you look at that, if you look at it carefully, it gives you a new insight into the seriousness of sin. We tend to discount sins of ignorance. They didn't know better. How can they expect them to, if they don't know, how can you expect them to do better, you know? You can't expect a person to keep a law they don't know, or to control circumstances they don't know. Or can you? The Old Testament specifies sacrifices, especially for sins of ignorance. In the Old Testament, that has broader connotations than we're looking at right here, but they're focused for that. The burnt offering was for inherent sin, the natural sinfulness of your nature, and it covered the sins that you were not conscious of having committed. You had to bring that. These burnt offerings made for you to purify you. Hebrews 9:7 tells us that the Day of Atonement offering was for sins people were not aware they had committed. They were expected to bring their own sin offerings for the sins which they had committed. Even sins of ignorance are barriers to our access to God. How much more serious the sins which we commit with full knowledge that we're doing wrong, that we know we've done them wrong. We should never take sin lightly, any sin. Our separation from God only once a year. Could the high priest enter the Holy of Holies after the most careful purifications? And he couldn't stay there. There is no final purification by the Old Testament rituals. He couldn't say, now I'm pure, I can settle down here and stay in God's place, you know. He came the 1 year and had to go out, and then he had to come back a year later and do it again. And as bad as painting my house, it never seems to come to an end. It's always there to be done. And this was there. They always had to have more atonement, more covering. It proclaims to us vividly that we can't save ourselves. Not even the high priest could do that, just as a doctor can't normally operate on himself. The whole work of our salvation has to be done by others. In particular, by one other, by Christ. In this case, the individual didn't even bring his own sacrifice. He was entirely dependent on God's grace. Left to ourselves, we're cut off from God. The way to God in those days was not yet open. Into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. There is as yet no effective dealing with sin. Verse 9 and following, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect. In regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Sin was only dealt with symbolically by the Old Testament rituals. They pointed you to Christ. If you were coming in faith, they linked you to Christ, who was the one who at that time still had yet to deal with your sins. So the path to God was still blocked by sin. It didn't mean that Old Testament believers were lost, but they were not saved by anything they did, not even by the sacraments that Christ himself had given them. These were only their way of expressing their dependence on Christ. They couldn't do it alone, nor can we. So we see the need for a Savior highlighted in multiple ways. It directs our hearts to the Savior. Galatians 3:24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. It shows us how much we need Christ, both in showing us this is what you should do, you fail, and showing us this is how you deal with it and it isn't enough. You need Christ. It portrays our salvation in Christ. All these sacrifices are pictures of Christ sacrificing himself for us. priest's action. We're pictures of Christ acting as our priest, interceding for us. Read properly, it teaches us and motivates us to seek Christ. The thing is, the answer to the dilemma we all have about God, how do you know God? How do you get to God? Is Jesus Christ. The way to God is opened by Christ. He is the reality which underlay all that Old Testament ritual. Today, people are doing business and they make a contract dealing over the internet, and they have the contract and somebody signs the contract and sends that computer printout by facsimile. And you've got a picture of the contract signed. And the copy has only a limited value. It's a testimony to the original's existence. It communicates the content of the original. But aside from people's willingness to accept that, as far as it goes, it's not the original. If you came to court cases, you'd have to get the original to deal with it. So it is with the sacraments and the other rituals and Christ. They're not Christ, but they communicate Christ and his work. They help us to draw near to God in Christ. They direct us to our real and effective high priest, Jesus Christ. Verse 11, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Jesus ministered in God's presence, in the true heavenly holy place, the one that's made without hands. You know, Moses gathered craftsmen together to build the tabernacle. Solomon gathered craftsmen together to build the temple. They put that all together with hands, but the reality underlying these was the heavenly holy place where God actually dwells. And the tabernacle pointed God's people to that. Jesus came and he offered a perfect, eternal sacrifice. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 12. His sacrifice once for all. It's done. He didn't have to do it next year and the year and the year after. It was finished. No more. The high priest, once per year. The other priests, daily, going on with the sacrifices. Symbols of that one perfect offering of Christ. The high priest was annual to show that it wasn't effective in itself. The others more frequent to show they weren't effective in itself. Christ's was once done. He's the true sacrifice. He brought blood which is able to propitiate God, to take away God's anger at our sin. The reality underlying the mercy seat was the blood of Jesus Christ. It was represented by animals, the blood of animals sprinkled on it. It was a representation of Christ's blood shed before his Father for our sin. His blood satisfies divine justice. The penalty of sin is the death of the sinner. A man or a woman to die for his or her own sin. An animal substitute doesn't measure up to that. The animal substitute can do the job ceremonially. It can purify the flesh, but it's not sufficient for the demands of justice. It's not, you know, justice says the penalty has to be paid in full. But Christ was fully human and more than that because he's God as well as man. His death as our substitute pays in full our debt and more. More than we could ever owe. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice that truly cleanses us. The Old Testament ritual cleansed outwardly and only outwardly. Verse 13. Christ's blood sprinkled cleanses the conscience because the Holy Spirit working in you applies it to you. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Jesus brings eternal redemption. In the words from Philip Bliss's hymn, full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Praise the Lord for what he's done for us. Completely, fully covered our sin. Because Christ's work was complete and full and now visible, the Old Testament order is ended in Christ. The tabernacle no longer has its place after Christ came. Its purpose was fulfilled in Christ and it was ended. What was the great sign of that on the day of his death? In the temple. That curtain, that veil that blocked off access to the Holy of Holies, they couldn't even see it, tore from top to bottom. God reached down when his son died and said, it's now open. It's now open. Now you can see and now you can come in. It showed us that the path to access to God is opened now. The veil barring us from the holy place is removed by Jesus' effective sacrifice. A few years later, about 35 years later, 70 AD, the temple itself was destroyed. It was no longer needed for God's people. It was now something that stood between them and people coming to Christ. And so God took it away by the hands of the Romans. They flattened it. Today, his people are his temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. If we follow Christ, we are God's dwelling place. And since Christ has come, now new forms are needed. There are no more human mediators, as we talked about this morning. In Christ, the veil is removed, the barrier to God is set aside. You come to God directly in Christ. You don't have to have somebody taking a sacrifice into the main court or main part of the tabernacle or into the inner court itself. Because Christ has done that and you're free now. Without Christ, there's still no access to God. We still have that problem. But in Christ, we come freely. And so we have New Testament sacraments, rituals which are suited to the time after Christ completed his atoning work. They're also only forms that point us to Christ, but they're more explicit, they're more clear, because they point to something we know about, where the Old Testament, they pointed ahead to something they didn't know what was going to happen. That God would bring a Savior, yes, but they didn't understand what that meant until after his death, after his resurrection. We need to remember, just as they did, though, to look to Jesus, not to the outward forms we use. They're there to help us, to draw near to Jesus. You see, in this section, the reality which underlies the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a Christian book, and it's still authoritative today. Its outward forms depicted Jesus and his work in a way which is suitable for the time before he came, before it was made clear what God was doing for our salvation. Those forms are passed away, but the meaning underlying them still applies to us. When you read about them, it still tells you of Christ. The tabernacle showed our sinful separation from God. God's place that you couldn't go into because you're sinful. It spoke of the necessity of salvation by pure grace, by a sacrifice which would cover our sins. The priesthood spoke of Christ's intercession. And as you read of them, turn your eyes to Jesus. He alone provides a sacrifice which is sufficient to cover your sins. He alone has power to touch your heart and to cleanse you. You cannot draw near to the holy God unless you have been made holy, clean. No more today than could the high priest in Aaron's line. Before you enter into that holy place, you have to be cleansed as Aaron had to be cleansed. But your cleansing is Christ. And as you trust in Him, He's done it. So you can come in. The one way of access to God is through Christ's work. We can't add to it. We can only accept it with faith. Don't let anything come between you and Jesus Christ. All other mediators are ended. He has done the work. He stands between you and God, as God and man in human flesh, bringing us into God's presence, cleansed, made holy, so that we can come by His blood. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You that in Jesus we have a Savior whose work is effective, and we are cleansed in a way that Aaron could not be cleansed. He was cleansed outwardly, ceremonially. But only through Christ could he be cleansed in heart. And he looked forward to Christ without knowing exactly what that meant yet. But we look back and we have seen Christ. We've seen Him hang on the cross for us. We've seen Him shed His blood for us. We've seen Him pray for us. And we're cleansed in a way that Aaron's cleansing only portrayed, made pure by Christ so that we may enter the most holy place in Christ. And we thank You for that. We thank You for Jesus who made Your anger vanish from us so that we might know Your love and Your joy and Your friendship. And Lord, we pray You would help us to grow as Your children, to be more and more Christ-like, to see You more and more clearly, to live more and more for You. We pray for any here who do not know You, that they might be drawn to You. We pray for our friends, some of the people that have been mentioned in the bulletin that, so far as we know, are not Your children as yet, that they would turn to Christ, set aside all the other things, and they would see that He is the way of access to God, the only God, and follow Him. Grant us this, we pray in Jesus' name.